Okay, number five. When we disagree, how can we understand each other better? When we disagree, how can we understand each other better? Most people get defensive when they get emotional. Realize this one truth about life. When emotion runs high, logic runs low. Okay? When emotion runs high, logic runs low. I had a couple that came into my office, and you got to understand that the way it's set up is I have a door that has a window in it, and there's other therapeutic offices around me. And at this point, I was working at a church. And there were other couple other counseling offices there and some pastor's offices that were there and secretaries and stuff. And so a couple came in, they're sitting in front of me, and they start arguing. And I'm going, okay, I'm going to go ahead and let them argue and see how they get through this. And all of a sudden, they're sitting side by side, and he turns at her, and he gets really kind of a little bit aggressive acting. And his facial expressions change, and she's just looking straight ahead, and they're still arguing. And he's picking up the volume, and it's getting loud. And I'm starting to get worried that things are going to get physical. So I'm just about to interrupt when all of a sudden she raises her hands up to her ears and goes, la, 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 la. And he just loses it. He gets up and he's, la, 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 and he's standing in front of her and he's yelling at her. And she's still going, la, he's not getting any closer, but he's just, you know, he's yelling. She's with her eyes closed. Every once in a while, she opens up her eyes to see if he's still there. And she goes right back. At this point, people are like looking in the door like, what in the world is going on? And I realize he's not going to hit her. It's not going to get violent. And it's just, and it strikes me funny. And I'm sitting there doing the same thing. You know, I'm just going. And I just lost him. Start getting one of them asthmatic laughs, you know, and he realizes that I'm laughing, and he goes, "What's so funny?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? This is funny." And she realizes he stopped yelling at her, and now he's yelling at me. So she unplugs her ears, and she goes, "What's so funny?" And I'm like, "This. How often do you guys do this?" She goes, "About once a week." When emotion runs high, logic runs low. When you have a disagreement about something, we get emotional and our logic tends to run real low. And what we fall into is a pattern of the past where we deal with same things in the same old manner, expecting different results. Hit the light switch. Hit the light switch. The light switch. Yeah, the light switch. That's just an example of what we do. We don't change our verbiage. And he got a little nervous back there going, me? Is he talking to me? What light switch? And wife's nudging him, I think he's talking to you. And as funny as that is, that's what we do when we argue. We don't change what we say. We just change our volume. And we never get anywhere when it comes to a disagreement. Ladies, one of the worst things you can do with your husband is stare him eye to eye to get through a conversation. Because, see, he just broke away. It is one of the worst things you can do with a male. First thing off, it got difficult for us. Number one, neither one of us are gay, okay? Well, at least I know. Okay, cool. Just making sure, you know, it's cool. And secondly, it sparks a reaction inside my limbic system, which is the core base part of my brain, that says this is either fight or flight. Yeah. And when you say, babe, we got to talk about something. You just forced him in the fight or flight. My son, my daughter, when she was a baby, I'd pick her up and hold her up, and she'd stare right back in daddy's eyes and look at me. My little boy, I'd pick him up. You could just little baby boys. And I'd hold him up and look at him. He'd be going. I'm like, there's something wrong with my son. He's retarded. And even in infant boys, you'll see they won't make eye contact you and sustain it until they feel safe. So when you have something you need to discuss with your spouse that you know is emotionally charging, stop sitting down and say, we need to have a talk. Go for a walk. Let him walk alongside you as you walk down the street, through the park, wherever it might be, and have this discussion. Because number one, he doesn't feel like you're standing in front of him as an adversary. You've plugged into something that's God designed here. Okay, you might be a great communicator, ladies. The corpus callosum, which is the portion of the brain that connects the two halves of the brain. In males, it's only one-third the size of what it is in females. That's why, ladies, when you're in an argument with us, you mow us over. You can speak logically and emotionally all at the same time. Guys, we can be logical or we can be emotional. Don't ask me to be both. God designed you that way as ladies. That's why you win these conversations. And if you force us to, we rise up. And if we're by nature a fight, we will. You want to talk about this? We can settle this right now. And we want to win because the fight kicks in us. Or you'll get a flight and your husband may not run, but he'll just do this. Uh-huh. Okay. Whatever. Whatever you want. Sure. Because he's ran from you emotionally on the inside. Go for a walk together. Talk side by side. And come along like Eve was created out of Adam's rib to come alongside and to be a helpmate. As you walk your way through the situation. Go to Starbucks. Go to Starbucks. Hopefully you have enough public scruples not to scream and yell at one another in Starbucks. Talk about it in public. Go for a drive. Ladies, he's in charge of something. Let him drive as you talk. You will find out you will have some of the best conversations with your spouse on emotionally charging topics when you're side by side and not face to face. And you'll know, ladies, when he's opened up to you and feels safe with you, he'll turn and look at you because he trusts you. You say, well, he should trust me anyway. Well, he doesn't because he feels like he's emotionally ran over by you. Don't position yourself in front of him as an adversary. Come alongside him as a helpmate to say, how can we get through this? What do we need to do when we disagree? How can we understand each other better? Do we need to go for a walk? Do we need to go for a drive? Do we need to write things down? I had a couple walk in my office one time. And I always ask him, okay, can you tell me why you're here? And 30 seconds, this guy told me why they're here. Bam. One sentence. I looked at her and I says, why are you guys here? She went on for 45 minutes. And she started with yesterday, went back to 20 years ago, talked about her childhood, when they first met, came back to something he did last month. Went back to something they did when they first had kids, back in the hospital, how he wasn't there, you know, for after the birth of the baby. Then went back to something over here. I mean, this woman was all over the place. I'm sitting there taking notes, like 3 pages of notes. He checked out after about a minute and a half. You could tell he had his phone out. He was like. Finally, she goes, that's why we're here. And I go, I totally understand. He like dropped his phone.
You lying dog.
How did you understand all that? You know how many times I've heard that story and never understood it? Sir, that's why I'm a paid professional. No. Men are headlines, women are details. There's an entire story to it that you got to know to understand why I feel the way I feel, says the woman. My mom calls my house. I answer the phone. How's everybody doing? Good. What you up to? Nothing. Okay, I'll talk to you later. Bye. No joke, she'll call back like 3 minutes later hoping my wife answers the phone. Good, nope, and nothing turns into a 20-minute conversation. Men are headlines, women are details. Ladies, every once in a while, when you have a conversation you need to get through, you need to give your husband the headline. Babe, we need to talk about this. Okay? Because what happens is you get him on the phone when he leaves work. He's got a 30-minute drive to get home, and you've talked to him for 30 minutes about the thing you want to talk to him about once he gets home. He gets home, and he thinks, we've already talked about this, right? Oh, there's a spirit of discernment in here. Hallelujah. So he goes about his business of the house, and you get frustrated when it's time to go to bed and go, you know we need to talk about this. And he's going, what? We already did. Man, the Holy Ghost is just pointing some of you all out, huh? Ladies, you need to learn to give a headline sometimes until you go for the walk. And then give all the details. Men, every once in a while, you need to learn how to give some details. Okay. Serving your spouse is about giving them what they need. You need to learn how to elaborate on some things. How did it go? What's going on? Talk to me about your day. How'd it go at work today? It was work. Oh. Is there anything different about it? Checked in, did my job, checked out, left. She needs conversation, communication with you. So when we discuss, when we disagree, how can we understand each other better? Write down something that you need to do. How can we understand each other better? What do you need to change? What do you need to implement? The reason I want you to fill this out right now is because I know if I send you back to your room, you're never going to answer these questions. You won't. And we want something to change. What do you need to do differently? Okay, number six. How satisfied are you with our physical intimacy? How satisfied are you with our physical intimacy? One of the things you need to understand is God has completely created the two of you polar opposites and world apart when it comes to physical intimacy. There was a couple, the man came home and the wife was working on dinner. He walks in and he's hungry and he walks over to the fridge. He opens it up and pulls out an orange. It's a huge orange, isn't it? Pulls out the last orange. And he walks over to the trash can. She's like, hey, that's my orange. He's like, it's not your orange. It's been in the fridge for like a week. She's like, I need that orange. He goes, well, I need it too. And they start bickering back and forth about who needs or who wants the orange. She's like, that's my orange. I need the orange. I've got something I've been saving that for. I need that orange. She's like, come on, you're kidding me? You know how much I like oranges. I'm starving. I just want the orange. So they decide that they've gone through question number five. How do we do when we disagree? They came to a compromise. They cut the orange in half. They both walk over to the trash can and peel their half of the orange. She throws the fruit in the trash. He throws the peel in the trash. And they both look at one another and go, what are you doing? You see, she needed the peel for a recipe. He wanted the orange for the fruit to eat. There was a lot of communication going back and forth about what it is they wanted about the orange, but there wasn't much understanding about what it is they wanted or needed from the orange. Had they spent a little bit of time communicating about what it is they needed from the orange, both of their needs could have been completely satisfied when it comes to this issue. Men and women are created completely differently. For women, intimacy provides security, protection. It provides this emotional reassurance that she's still desired. She's still visually appealing and pleasing to her husband. And he's even interested in her and wants to be close to her. It provides a sense of emotional security and tenderness to her. That when they're with one another intimately, it provides that to her. For him, intimacy provides emotional closeness. It provides reassurance that she still loves him, spiritually protects him, and provides physical pleasure. Neither is wrong. They're just different. Neither's wrong. They're just different. It's important we communicate about it. If we communicate effectively what it is we need to our spouse, then it's very likely that both of you can be, your needs be met in this arena of physical intimacy. And when I say the term physical intimacy, I'm not talking about just the sexual act. I'm talking about the ability for you and your relationship to touch, to hug, to cuddle, to be with one another and meet one another's intimate sexual needs. There's a broader range of intimacy from an emotional standpoint when it comes to the marital relationship. And you need to communicate about it because we have so many twisted and misconceptions ideas of sexuality. It's not just out in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But the things of the world still affect us. We come in the marriage and we got some distorted perspectives of what intimacy should be like. Young men, they get married and they come into marriage and they just have this grandiose vision of what everything's going to be like. And they have this expectation that marriage is going to be this wonderful, great thing. And they expect every night to be a Victoria's Secrets night. That's their expectation. It's, woo, babe, I can't wait till I get married because tonight, every night, 365 days a year, it's going to be Victoria's Secret. And that's the young man's expectation because that's what he got from the world. When after not even a couple of months, but a couple of days, he finds out it's more usually like this. And he's standing there with that shocked look on his face like, ooh, what happened? What happened to this, babe? Babe, what about that? And she's like, hey, you cheapskate. You turn the heater up above 65, we might be able to pull that out. If you're not going to pay the gas bill, I'm putting this on. And we have some serious misconceptions about this. And if you go into this area of relationship with these messed up expectations, you're going to end up with messed up areas of your marriage and your relationship. And so it's important that you clarify some things. There's something in psychology we call a script theory. And a script theory simply says this, that early patterns of behavior set the script for how future stimuli will be interpreted. Usually most couples within the first 2 years fall into a pattern when it comes into intimacy, and they don't talk about it. In church, we never learned how to talk about it. It was a topic we just avoided. You didn't talk about that. Most of us learned about intimacy and sexuality from friends who had no idea, just like you didn't, who made stuff up or saw this perverted version of intimacy and sexuality. Most of us never had, were given information about God's design for it in our relationship. Most of us never realized a large portion of a book of the Bible, the Songs of Solomon, talks about intimacy between a man and his wife and how God sees that as something wonderful and great. And still, even though we're people of God filled with his Spirit, living right lives, we had this, we can't talk about it. And so the script goes on and plays out usually for the duration of life unless something tragic causes you to change the script. Something happens that caused you to rethink what you've thought about that area of your relationship. I've met with couples, I've counseled in their 60s, and 70s, who've never been satisfied with the intimate arena of their relationship. They just kind of endured it. Because, well, there was the kids, there was the mortgage, there was the house payment, there was all these other things, and this huge portion of their relationship suffered tremendously, and both of them lived with this tremendous unspoken frustration. They didn't know how to communicate about it. Research tells me 90% of marriages struggle in this area of marriage. 90%. And they never talk about it. They never bring it up. They never sit down and say, how can we work this out? What do we need to work on? And you can tell because it's even getting uncomfortable in here. What do we do about sexuality? We laugh about it. We joke about it. The world perverts it. And we tend to do the same thing. We can't even have a serious discussion about it with our spouse. And it's important that we learn how to, in marriage, bridge that gap. There are different levels and types of physical touch. I want you to write down subheading A, touch. A is touch. How unsatisfied or how satisfied are you? On that, remember that scale of 1 to 10? 1 will be your unsatisfied. 10 will be your very satisfied. How satisfied are you just with the ability to touch in relationship? You're driving in the car, reach over and hold your spouse's hand. You're walking along and you put your hand on their shoulder, or you walk in the house and you touch one another, give each other a quick kiss and greet one another. How comfortable and satisfied are you with the arena of physical touch? Are you unsatisfied or very satisfied? Subheading B is cuddle. For further definition, for most of you men, write non-sexual touch. Okay? I don't want you guys to get confused. Women know the difference between cuddle and men don't. I don't mean to embarrass this couple right here, but I'm going to. I've watched her hold this little baby, and she's just kissing all over him and loving on him and just being affectionate with him, and he's loving it. He's like, "You talking about me?" Okay? And daddy's sitting there getting jealous. I don't know that he is, okay? I'm making this up. Because he's like, "How come you don't hug and kiss on me like that? How come you ain't like, oh, baby, oh." Because every time she hugs you and kisses you, you want more than just a hug and a kiss. Cuddle is the ability to hug, to hold, to even exchange a kiss or a passionate kiss without it leading up to sexual intimacy. And the problem that most marital relationships have is men don't know the line between cuddle and they think that's like the precursor. You know, and you have a puppy, The puppy comes in the house, you know, and it's just all excited to be in the house. It's like, yeah, woo-hoo. You know, I'm in the house, you know. And you don't want to play with the dog, but the dog wants to play, you know. And sometimes the dog will just be laying there nice. Like, oh, cool, the dog's calm, it's cool. You reach over and you pet the dog, and it goes, you want to play, you want to play? And it's like, yeah, yeah. That's men. Regardless of the intention, they think it's time to play. Now, I do have to say, let me state this, not all men. I do meet with enough men in my therapeutic practice and events like this where I know that there's some men, it's probably about 15 to 20%, that don't have that drive every time you touch them to be like, hey, you interested? You know, they're just like, you know what? I love you. And they're affectionate usually, but they're not really driven like other men. The thing that drives it in men is testosterone. God put that inside of men. You see, men know how to be rough. Men know how to be tough. Men don't know how to be affectionate. Stand up. Okay. Give me a hug. Come on. Come on, give me a hug. Hey, what did we just do? We burped one another, huh? Didn't we? We hugged us like we burped one another. Stand up. Because if I came up to him and did this, something would be really wrong, wouldn't it? He's like, man, it just creeps me out and touch me like that. I'd have socked that dude. And as boys, we're not taught to be affectionate. We're taught to be rough. We're taught to be tough. We're taught to conquer. We're not taught to hold and to caress and to love and to nurture. All the things that society and nature teaches women to do. And so when you are affectionate and nurture us and are affectionate with us, we think it's time to play. The problem is, husbands, listen to me. If the only time you touch your wife, you think it's leading up to something sexual, she will learn to dislike your touch. Because she feels like nothing more than just an object to you. The only time you're affectionate with her is when you want something more. The only time you're kind and compassionate and nurturing to her needs is when you want something more. And you'll know it because when you go up to hug your wife, she's not responsive. She just kind of stands there and just like gives you one of them limp, dead person hugs, you know? Because she's afraid that if she responds any which way, you're gonna go overboard. So how satisfied are you or unsatisfied are you with your level of non-sexual touch? One is unsatisfied. 10 is very satisfied. I want to make this recommendation in this area. That sir, if your wife scored this area very low, you need to like set aside days where all you do is just touch her. Give her hugs, give her kisses, be affectionate with her without the desire in your mind for it to go anywhere. She needs to learn that you love her for who she is, not because of service she can provide for you. And I know that sounds harsh and blunt, but that's sometimes what she feels like. Because you need to love her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a model that you need to be affectionate with her. C is going to be sex. How unsatisfied would be 1. Very satisfied would be a 10. 5 would be average. How satisfied or unsatisfied are you with this arena of your relationship? Don't believe what you read on supermarket checkout stands. The average number of times for couples is 3-4 times a week. I don't know what it is. I remember I was in my truck, dropped my daughter off at school, and the radio announcer on the radio says, if you had the choice between really good sleep and really good sex, what would you choose? And I was going, depends. When was the last time I slept really good? Or when was the last time we had really great intimacy? See, for most women, that question, that they grind that. A lot of men, not all men, but a good chunk of men, like the guy who's only been married 7 months, it's like, you serious? That's a real question? For guys under 35 or 40, you start getting up there in age, it becomes a question. The level of what's appropriate is not what society says. It's not even the level of what your spouse wants. It's what the need is. What's the need? There was a guy that was doing a seminar just like this, and they were kind of quizzing the audience, you know, on what's the average number of times they're sexually intimate in a month's period of time. And people are giving their statements, you know, twice a month, three times a month, once a month, you know. And there's a guy at the back, and he's just waving his hand. The guy tries to ignore him because he's going, okay, who's this dude, you know? And the guy finally, he's going like this, you know, and he really wants to get his attention. And he goes, all right, sir. And he goes, what's yours? He goes, once a year. And he goes, once a year? He goes, dude, why are y'all excited about that? Tonight's the night. Everybody has a level of need. What is it your spouse needs? And the ability to communicate and understand in these arenas. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to take 10 minutes right now. And with your spouse, you're going to share and you're going to discuss your answers. Speak softly. Start with, obviously you're starting with number one. Go through number one. Just highlight them briefly. I don't want nobody talking about number six tonight. Okay? You can deal with that when you get back to your room. But start talking, what's good about our relationship? Okay? Answer the question. How are we doing? Where are we at? Ask the question, why? Why do you feel that? Share your answers. Okay, I'm going to give you 2 more minutes. Okay, I want you to finish talking about this later on, but I want to ask you a question. If things would have changed by you doing what you've always done, why are things still the same way they have always been? To change things, you have to change something. You got to do something differently. And I'm going to use you guys as an example real quick because I liked your score. On the first question of 1 to 10, how are we doing? He said it was an 8. She said it's a 7 to an 8. Okay? So if that's a pretty good score. Couples could be content with that. Be like, yeah, we're doing good, and think that they could walk out of here. But you got to realize, God wants you to have something even better. Babe, how do I take an 8, and what do I got to do to make this marriage a 9? What can I change to make this relationship better? And so you take the question and you ask a question, what can I change to make it better? What do I got to do to be a better servant to you? What do I have to change to show you that I love you and to make this relationship better? Couples that come into my office will take literally 4 to 5 sessions of marital therapy to address these 6 questions that we just talked about here in 45, 50 minutes. And there's a difference between them and you. And the major difference is you have the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you that can help you change things. The power of God doesn't fall on you just so you can have a good, cathartic, wonderful Holy Ghost, snot-slinging, tear-dropping experience. That's great. I love church like that. I love altar calls where we go through all the tissue boxes. But that's not why God touches you with the Holy Ghost. He does that for you so you can go from that point on and change something in your life. And the areas of life you're the least likely to change is your marriage, because you neglect it. There's a low level fever of frustration in certain areas of your relationship that's burning there. You know, when you're sick and you have a fever, you don't feel real motivated to do anything. It's like, oh, you know, I got this cold, it's weighing me down. And you can still get through life and you function, but it's not great. You walk around half drained and unfulfilled. And there's marriages here tonight that are walking around half drained and unfulfilled because there's frustration that's been brewing in your relationship for far too long and you've not addressed it. Or you've addressed it the same old way you always have in the past. And it's not changing anything. And what you got to realize is that frustration grows in you. If nothing changes, frustration turns to anger. And there the anger begins to boil for a little bit. And you think maybe by just you being angry about it, it's going to change things. Well, it does for a little bit, but it goes right back to the way it always was before. And anger eventually leads to what? Apathy. Turns to apathy. You know, I don't even want to try anymore. I don't care. Nothing's going to change. How many times have you said that before? Yeah, you've promised me that you're going to stop doing that. You promised me you're not going to do that anymore, that you're not going to say those hurtful words anymore. You promised me you were going to change this and stop neglecting our family and our marriage. And you get apathetic and you lose hope that something's going to change. And the Spirit of God is speaking to some of you right now because you know that there's a frustration that's been growing inside of you, that you got to do something different to change that, because your marriage is headed in a direction that God doesn't want it to go. Yeah, it's not going really bad, but it's just kind of getting there slowly. And God doesn't want it to get there even slowly. You got to realize that you have to change. You got to work on things in your relationship. In any marriage, it takes two to make things work. It's not just him, it's not just her, but it's us. We're not working together on something here. And why don't we stop pointing fingers and say, God, what is it you want to do in me tonight? What have I got from these six questions that I can walk out of this room and I can begin to love my mate the way you want me to love them? That I can begin to change the course of our marriage and change the atmosphere of our relationship. Because God, to be quite honest, there's some of you in here, you're tired of living in a home full of frustration. You're tired of living in a home where there's difficulty and you're unsatisfied. And you want something to change. Let it begin in you tonight. Let a seed of hope be planted by the Holy Ghost in this room tonight that says, you know what? I can change something. I may not be able to control them. And I don't know what they're going to do when we walk out of this marriage retreat tonight. But I do know this one thing, that God, you're going to strengthen me and you're going to empower me to help me change something. And to be able to do that, oftentimes it means you got to forgive. You got to forgive somebody of something. Forgive them for the neglect. Forgive them for the frustration. Forgive them for how your marriage has got to the point where it is. Jesus makes this statement in a parable where he's talking about the steward who is forgiven of much. He comes before the master and the king and says, and the king says, you owe me a large amount of money. And he falls before him and begs and pleads for mercy. He says, master, I don't have the money to repay you, but give me time and I'll repay you and I'll make sure you get the money back. And the master, the king, is moved with compassion and forgives him of the huge debt. Now the man gets up and walks out and finds another servant who owes him just a few dollars. Grabs him by the throat and says, where's the money you owe me? There, that servant says, I don't have the money I owe you. He goes, give me a little bit of time and I'll repay it to you. I'll give it back to you. And he says, no, he puts him in the dungeon and he puts him in prison until he's able to repay the debt. Other servants who had seen that servant who had been forgiven of a great debt go back to the king and say, king, this is what's going on. Look what this guy did. The Bible says the king calls that man back in and essentially says this, I forgave you much. And you could not forgive someone of little. He sends that man to the prison to be tortured till he repays all that he owes. Essentially what Jesus says, he says, and the kingdom of heaven is such as this. If you who have been forgiven of much are unable to forgive someone of little, the Bible makes us announce that you literally pull your sin out from under the blood and you put it back on your own back because you're unable to forgive. You're unable to look at that spouse and say, you know what? I forgive you. And I want to give our marriage another chance. I know I'm not talking to every marriage in here, but there are some that are in that situation. And there are some you realize, I've got to do something to make my marriage better. Because it's not just about you, it's about your kids. Sir, are you loving your wife? Are you cherishing her? Are you talking to her? Are you treating her? Are you building her up the same way you want to see your future son-in-law treat your daughter? Because that's what she's going to come to expect. And ma'am, are you loving your husband? Talking to him, building him up, honoring him, respecting him, serving him, coming alongside and supporting him the same way you want your future daughter-in-law to treat your son? Because if not, Something needs to change. Because you set the expectation of what your children are going to repeat. I want us to stand tonight. I know it's difficult to stand where you're at, so if you have to, go ahead and step out in the aisle way. I want you to be able to stand with one another. Husbands, I want you to put your arms around your wife. So if you got to step out from where you're at and just put your arm around one another. Oh, Jesus, God in your name. I want us to close our eyes right now. I want you to begin to look at yourself. I want you to begin to analyze God and ask God, God, show me where I need to improve. God, show me. Begin to pray to Him right now. God, show me the areas of my life, God, where I can love my spouse better, Lord. God, I pray right now in your name, Jesus. Reveal to me, Lord, the areas in my marriage, oh God, where I've not been serving the way that I should be serving. That I've not been loving, oh God, the ways that I should be loving, oh God. God, I pray in your name, oh Lord. God, I ask you to forgive me, oh God. God, if I've taken for granted, oh Lord, the spouse you've given me, Lord. I pray, God, forgive me, Lord Jesus. God, if I've not treated them right, if I've not loved them and cherished them right, oh God. God, I ask you to examine me, oh Lord, and reveal to me tonight, God, because I've got to walk out of here of this session together with something different, oh God. Lord, examine me, Lord Jesus. God, in your name, and for those of you who are holding on to unforgiveness right now, you just need to say it, God, I forgive them. God, I forgive my spouse of anything they've ever done. God, any hurtful words, any neglect, oh God, that I'm holding against them, oh God. God, I forgive them as you've forgiven me, Jesus. Now, as a couple, I want you to begin to pray together. God, begin to work in us, God. We need the strength and the touch of your Spirit right now, oh God. Hallelujah, in this marriage and in this relationship, God. You've showed us some things we need to work on, God. You've showed me where I need to love better, where I need to serve better. God, in your name, Jesus, help us, oh God, right now. I need some of you to really begin to pray and realize it's not just about your marriage, it's about your family. You're setting an example right now, and God's wanting to touch you and to help you that you could be a wonderful example to your children. God, in your name, Jesus, I pray for your wisdom, oh Lord. God, your wisdom, oh God, for this marriage, oh God, for this family right now, Jesus. Hallelujah, God, in your name. God, something has to change, oh God. Something has to change, oh God. Strengthen us. Help us, oh Lord. God, to have a marriage, oh Lord, that is a model I want my children, oh Jesus, to repeat, God, to look to, God, to say they want a marriage like ours, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, in your name, come on, that's it. Hallelujah, the Holy Ghost is moving through this sanctuary right now. He's touching people. Hallelujah, there's some people with tears coming down their face right now. Hallelujah, come on, that's it. God is reviving a spirit of hope in some of you right now. Oh, hallelujah. Some of the of you whose marriages are okay, I just need you to intercede right now, because there's some right now that are needing the touch of the Holy Ghost on their marriage. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, restore a spirit of hope once again, oh God. Lord, restore a spirit that can trust once again, that can believe once again, that can trust once again, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus, in your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, church, that's it. Oh, Rabahitaya. It's as much a physical battle as it is a spiritual battle. We need to do this battle in the Spirit right now in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name, oh God. Touch us and strengthen us, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want you to stand there with your eyes closed. Oh, Jesus, in your name. I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit of God right now. Just standing with your eyes closed as you hold your spouse right now. Jesus. I don't want no one to open their eyes. Sir, the biblical responsibility for making things right is on you. God makes it your responsibility to seek reconciliation in your relationship. And reconciliation just simply means that I'm making things right. Whether you're the one that's wrong or she's the one that's wrong, it's your responsibility to make it right. I want every eye closed across this place. This is a very personal moment. Husband, if you know there's areas, they're not totally wrong, but they're just not right. They're not where you know God wants them to be in your relationship. I need you right now just to kind of take a moment to humble yourself and raise your hand just so I can see it as a sign saying, God, I've got to make some areas of my marriage right. And I'm going to take the responsibility. Thank you, thank you. Go ahead and put your hands down. Come all of us together once again, just begin to pray. There's a move of the Holy Ghost moving across this auditorium where we're at right now. Oh God, where the Spirit of God right now is going to strengthen and help out. Oh Jesus, in your name. Oh God, in your name. Hallelujah. Now, sir, if you're not too embarrassed to do so, if you would lead your wife up to this front right here, I want to turn this area into a little altar call. That's not saying everything's wrong. It's just saying that I'm determined to make things right this time. I'm determined to step out in the Holy Ghost and have the power of God straighten things out in our relationship and our marriage. Push your way in so that way people can come up. And as you come up, I want you to just begin to break in the Spirit. Reach out in the areas in your soul right now and let God touch you. Jesus, in your name. Oh, hallelujah, God. Come on, that's it. Oh, God, reach out to him right now, God. I've got to change things. I need some of you other saints to come on up. I need you to lay a hand on the shoulder of those that are up here. Begin to pray with them. Begin to minister with them and minister to them. Hallelujah, Jesus, in your name, oh God. Oh, Lord,
I don't have everything right, God, but I know you're a God that answers prayer. And I'm going to lay a hand on my brother and sister's shoulder. I'm going to pray for them that the Holy Ghost would strengthen their marriage and their relationship. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it, sir. You pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Let the Spirit of God speak through you. Oh, God, I'm determined, oh, Lord, to walk out of this place, God, and things be different. I'm going to change things. I'm going to change my behavior. Oh, God, hallelujah. Yes, God, in your name. Oh, God, in your name. Yes, God. Jesus, in your name, oh Lord. God, in your name, oh Lord. Hallelujah, that's it. Oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. Oh, Lord, in your name, God. Oh, God, in your name, God. Oh, God, oh, Jesus, in your name, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Oh, I need some of you older saints, some of you more seasoned saints, to lay the hand on the shoulder of another couple around you. Begin to pray with them. I know this is marriage retreat, but we need this spirit of prayer right now. Hallelujah, to reestablish some hope, some faith in some people right now. God, in your name. Oh, God, in your name. Jesus, in your name, God. Oh, God, in your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, in your name, Lord. Come on, some of you need to get passionate right now. Some of you need to rebuke a spirit of frustration that's been dwelling in your home for far too long, that's been frustrating your marriage, that's been causing you to act in ways that you never wanted to act. You get a hold of the Spirit right now. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, in your name. Oh, that's it. Come on, that's it. God, I refuse to have a marriage full of disappointment, full of doubt, full of frustration. But God, I want the joy. I want the peace. I want the hope that comes from your power. Yes, God.
Oh, God, help us, O Lord. Oh, Lord.
Come on, with your arm around your spouse, just worship him right now. With your arm around your spouse, you don't get this opportunity very often. Just worship him right now together. Just love your God with the love of your life right now. God, I love you. God, I love you. Oh, hallelujah. God, I love you. I love you. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. You're so good. I appreciate you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You've accomplished step one. Because you still got to talk about it some more. For some of you here tonight, that 10 minutes I gave you was the most you've talked about your relationship in months. It's not because you don't love them. It's because we fall into this world system of neglecting the people that are most valuable to us. And we neglect that relationship. You need to take these six questions. You need to talk about them. Where can I improve? Where can I love you better at? How can I set an example? Oh. To my kids, it's completely different than where I'm at. They're casting out devils next door, huh? My word. Oh. Amen. Why don't you give your spouse a big hug and a kiss right now?
Well, we love and appreciate Brother Carr. Let's give him a big hand tonight for good information and wonderful ministry. Appreciate it so very much. He's come a long way to spend some time with us. Feel a wonderful presence of the Holy Ghost here tonight. This is a precious gift God's given us. It can be a well of water to us, to our children, to our church, to our city. This union is so full of potential for all sorts of good things. And we really do want to hear the word tonight because we want it to function efficiently and effectively and all. I want to thank Brother Jerry and Sister Pam also for coordinating this conference for us, this retreat for us. They always do a wonderful job. And thank Dustin for hauling down all the sound equipment and everything. You're not live streaming this tonight, are you? Well, that would have been great. But we appreciate that. And all of you that have helped out. Remember, again, the morning session starts at 9 o'clock. It's breakfast. We have breakfast in this room, and it'll be ready at 8:30 if you want to come down a little earlier. Okay, all right. And remember to check out before you come back, so you don't have to leave in the middle of the session to go check out. All right. God bless you.